This morning we want to study about the Lord's tender mercy. And yes, that's something that we could spend a long time looking into. It really took some effort on my part to pare this down enough to where I think we can get through at least a reasonable amount of this this morning. But it's a big topic that we're looking at when we consider the Lord's tender mercy. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." And of course, that statement is very true in describing that aspect of the nature of God. God is love, 1 John 4:8, and we know that this is one of those parts of the love of God, of that divine nature, His mercy. And He is good to all, and His tender mercies are to over all of His works. There's not one of us here that is not a recipient of God's tender mercies, have been and continue to be each day. And as we noted, this is a big topic. It's in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Jesus included this as among those weightier matters of the law in Matthew 23:23. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So judgment, mercy, and faith, he mentions there as weightier matters of the law. In a similar passage in Luke 11, he includes that and also mentions the love of God. Well, they were leaving out so much, really, just about everything when leaving those matters out. But when we consider judgment and we consider faith, we recognize that those are weighty matters of the law and the love of God. Do we think of mercy as one of those things that are the weightier matters of God's law? Well, we should, because it is. And so we want to consider that, because this is one of those aspects of the divine nature that is so evident in a number of ways that He also requires us to have within us and to demonstrate. And the mercy that is in God and the mercy that we show, of course, those two are going to be tied together, is something that we want to note in our study of this subject. But first, we want to consider the tender mercy of the Lord as He manifests that in His efforts to save us. And in Psalm 40, if we turn to the book of Psalms, and we do have a number of verses from Psalms that we want to include in our examination of this topic, but because there are a lot of them, a lot of Psalms that do mention delve into the tender mercies of the Lord. But in Psalms 40, verses 11 through 13, he says, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Well, this is a psalm of David, and without question, this is focused on that part of his life where he fell into sin in that matter of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite. And there were a number of sins that he committed in that situation, which he refers to there. But in that, David repented, but he sought the Lord's help, and he begged for the Lord's mercy in that. And as he had a problem with sin on that occasion, then he sought the Lord for his salvation from sin according to the Lord's mercy. And that is one of the great parts of God's nature, and it is His desire for all mankind to be saved. And lest we mistakenly think that God in the Old Testament was different than He is now, that's not the case. Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us that He is the Lord and He does not change. That's a statement He makes of Himself there. God doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. And God has not changed in terms of His love for all the souls that He has made and His desire for all souls to be saved, and in showing His tender mercies to all. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 33 and verse 11, God testified concerning how He feels when the wicked are lost, and it's not something that God takes pleasure in at all. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And so what is God's desire? His desire is for all mankind to repent of their wickedness and to turn to Him, to obey Him, live for Him, serve Him, and keep His commandments. And God shows His tender mercies to all in order to make that happen. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, it says that He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that God's long-suffering is manifest to usward. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, God's desire to have all men to be saved, to have all to come to the knowledge of the truth, to have all to come to repentance, that none would perish. Those statements here in the New Testament, how does that compare with what we read in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, when God said He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn to Him, and then pleadingly to man, to Israel, He said, turn ye, turn ye. Well, God is the same there, and His tender mercies are shown to us all in order to try to get us to repent and turn to Him. Now, this was part of the work of John the Baptist, there was a prophecy that was given to his father Zechariah in Luke, the first chapter. And if we turn there and look at Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, here's what Zechariah was inspired by God to speak concerning his son John, who would be known as John the Baptist, to prepare the way for Christ. Luke 1, 76 through 79, he says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Well, is His work to give light to those who sit in darkness? Is His work to deliver those and guide those that were in the shadow of death into the way of peace? Well, yes, and John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Christ to do that. And he says that is to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. So how is it that we all have the opportunity for eternal salvation, that we have the opportunity to have the remission or forgiveness of our sins, and also by God's work to be able to no longer walk in those ways, but rather that we can have our feet guided to walk in a new road where our heart is changed and we no longer are like we were before? I mean, by what is God making all of that possible? It says it's through His tender mercy that He is doing all of that work. Well, that was John's work to prepare the way for Christ. And of course, Christ's own work was to accomplish that very thing. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, that is a testimony about the love of God. And His tender mercy is shown by bringing Christ into this world to die for the sins of mankind. Without God's mercy, that would not be available to any of us. In Romans chapter 5, he speaks about that very situation and how Christ died for us and the state that we were in when He did so. And these are things that we need to remember because this is also going to have something to do, or a lot to do, within how we respond to and treat others. We don't want to forget where we were. If by the Lord's tender mercy we have escape from that snare of the devil, and we have had that opportunity to have the remission of our sins, and then we're now trying to walk after the commandments of the Lord and grow in Christ. We don't want to forget that, well, we were there in that snare of the devil, and that we did have the Lord's tender mercy shown to us before, because we do need to show that to others, and that's going to be part of what will help us to be merciful to others. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, if we need a reminder of the Lord's tender mercy towards us and what Christ did for us and the state we were in when that happened, here it is. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Well, that's all by the tender mercy of the Lord that was made possible, that God did send Christ to die for us when we were ungodly, when we were in our sins. He did that to provide that way of escape from it. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, he is describing that transition, where we were to where we are now, what is possible by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, that being by his tender mercies. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, that's describing what we were reading in Romans 5 about when we were ungodly, when we were sinners. And then Christ died for us. And so then we have verse 4 now here in Ephesians 2, where it says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heaven together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So what he has shown to us to make it possible for us to go from where we were dead in our sins and trespasses to now sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, his Son, that being by that great mercy that he has, and that mercy is going to continue to be exhibited as we then are able to be with him in heaven for the ages to come, through eternity. All of that will still then be a reflection of and part of that mercy that he has shown us to start with in order to save us. In the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord was on this occasion again pleading with his people Israel so that they would not be destroyed. But Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, there he says, For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Jesus Christ quoted from that particular passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9 when he was criticized for sitting down with those who were sinners to call them to repentance. Well, here's a question. How is any sinner going to be able to repent if they don't hear the Word of God, His truth, that commands and teaches that repentance and shows what needs to be done and what is the right way to walk in? If nobody will show that, if they don't hear that, how are they going to be able to be saved? And that's something in our bulletin article this morning, calling on the name of the Lord. I mean, we're told that in Romans chapter 10, and whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they be saved in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe without a preacher, without hearing his word? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So in order to be saved from our sins, We have to hear the Word of God that teaches us His truth, that calls us to repentance and shows us the right way to walk and to live before Him. Well, that requires somebody to do that teaching. Well, Jesus was doing that. That was part of His work in Matthew 9. And then He was being criticized for doing that. Well, how much mercy is that being shown by people that are going to criticize someone for calling sinners to repentance? I mean, how, are they showing any mercy to those lost souls? They were not. And that's why Jesus quoted from Hosea 6 and verse 6 here in Matthew chapter 9. It starts in verse 9 with the calling of Matthew and his conversion. He was a publican. He was sitting at the receipt of custom, so he was right there at his post where he would collect really the tolls. And typically they would overcharge, and they would keep money, and they would become very wealthy, for their extortion. And that was, their typical practice and why they were so hated by their own people. But Matthew was there, in Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And this Matthew, of course, is the one inspired to write this gospel that we're reading from, who became one of the Lord's apostles, one of his 12 apostles. Well, Matthew was, he had the right heart, and he wasn't content himself to follow the Lord. He did. But he also, of course, worked with many of these same people who were doing the same things. And as he was called to repentance from his sins, he wanted others to have the same opportunity. So he was showing mercy to many to then have them come to his house to have Jesus to teach them there. And that's in verse 10. It says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus quoted from Hosea and showed that he was demonstrating mercy to call the sinners to repentance. Again, that is a manifestation of the love of God and his mercy that he has sent his son to call sinners to repentance, which we all were. And we need to then respond to that call and repent of our sins so that we can live like Christ has taught us to live and follow in His footsteps and be saved by His life by living as He did. Well, in Luke chapter 19, there was another, well, here is one who was a chief of the publicans in Luke chapter 19. That man that was great of wealth but small of stature, Zacchaeus, that Jesus met as he was passing through the city of Jericho. So let's read about that in Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, where did he get that idea? I mean, that didn't just come on his own. Jesus sat down with him and he taught him, as he's going to then speak about verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to do that. That was central to his work, and that was a manifestation of the love and the mercy of God. And so here was another sinner that he called to repentance, and that sinner repented, and salvation came to that man in his house that day. He was being criticized for it again. And that was also, we see in Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 through 10. And These are words to consider. We all need to remember that because we were all there. I know this is a little bit of a jumping the gun on the invitation, but think about this. Anybody that's not yet repented, here's what the Lord has done. Here's what He has made possible for us all. And we need to have a tender heart to respond to His mercy by listening to Him and doing what He teaches us to do. But He's going to speak more about this here in Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." See, they just would not let up on that criticism at all. But they did not understand mercy. That was one of those weightier matters of the law that Jesus said they omitted. And they didn't care to then bring these sinners to repentance. But Jesus did. And so in verse 3 it says, "He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So that does bring joy in heaven when one sinner repents. That's how much God cares for each and every soul that He has made. And by His love and mercy, He has sent His own Son, gave His own Son to die for each and every one of us. So there is one of the great examples and manifestations of the tender mercy of God. Well, we do have the responsibility to respond to that and to repent. And now the Lord has done, by His tender mercies, made that possible for us all, but we have the obligation to hear Him and respond to that. If we ignore that, then we're going to be lost, but that will be because of our own rejection of His love and His tender mercy. Well, then what do we need to do to continue to abide under the Lord's tender mercies? Because that's just the starting point for our initial repentance from sin. What do we need to do after that? Well, we have a pathway to walk, that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. And we have a race to run, to be like Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord has that great purpose for us to be partakers of His nature, including that mercy that's in Him should be in us. But all the parts of His love, all that the parts of His nature, they need to be in us. Everything that He is, we need to be. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Well, He wants us to escape that corruption in the world, and we've already looked at what He's done by His tender mercies to make that possible through Christ. Well, now we have that task of becoming a partaker of His nature. Does that happen overnight? Do we grow spiritually all at once to where we are a partaker of His nature? We have the great purpose as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, taught in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, as He shows us how much He intends for us to be a partaker of the divine nature. In Luke 6 and verse 40, He says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And that word is the word that means complete. He wants us to completely partake of the divine nature. He wants us to have all that is in the heart of God to be in us. Mercy is one of those things. Well, God is also kind. He's gentle. He's meek. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. We have all of those things that are of His nature that are in Him that need to be in us. And which of those things can we be lacking in and please Him? Well, none of them. We have to have all of that in us, and we have to purge out from us all those things that are not according to His nature. That's the task that we have now. That's the race we're running. to be spiritually complete, to have all of His fullness in us, to partake of His nature. Well, God is going to continue to show us His tender mercies and working with us now that we've started on that right road to be able to get to the goal. In Psalm 33, verse 18, He says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." So we see a connection there between receiving, continuing to receive the Lord's mercy and fearing Him. And there are a lot of verses in the Psalms about that, but let's look at Psalm 103. There are a few of them in this particular Psalm here. Psalm 103, verse 11, he says, verses 17 and 18 rather. He says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." So here again we see the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Well, there is obviously an initial mercy and love that's shown to all to call them to repentance. But if we're going to continue to receive the Lord's mercy to everlasting, we have to fear Him. We have to have the fear of the Lord. Well, He teaches about that fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. He says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Well, there's the goal for us to be purged from evil and to depart from iniquity. I mean, that is central to the fear of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." So we have to hate evil and depart from that iniquity. Well, he says it's by mercy and truth that iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So there's that connection between the Lord's mercy and our having the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 34, I know that we have looked at this a few times, but that's good. We need to keep looking at it over and over again. We sing a song of these verses here in Psalm 34, 11 to 18. We should know these words by heart. In fact, he quotes them in the New Testament, emphasizing how important they are when he teaches this in the Old Testament, and verbatim teaches the same thing in the New. It's in 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12 in the New Testament. But let's read it here from Psalm 34, 11 to 18. "Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Well, that's the fear of the Lord. And again, we see God's favor, His love and mercy, as it's shown to those who do fear Him. And what is that fear? To hate evil, to love what is good, to do the good and depart from the evil. Well, that is a requirement in order for us to receive the Lord's tender mercies. Titus chapter 2, let's turn over there and look at verses 11 through 14. The first part of our lesson was really what is in verse 11 here, but we need to continue on through that from verses 12 through 14. But Titus 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But that's not the end of it. I mean, that's by the Lord's tender mercy that the in His grace and love that salvation is available to all men through Jesus Christ. But what comes after that? Well, verses 12 through 14, he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Does He desire that we be purified, that we be purged from evil, that we have His goodness formed in us, that we grow in that? I mean, that's the work that He's doing there, and that's what is being taught by His grace, His love and mercy for us to follow after. So that mercy shows us that, calls us to repentance initially, Well, we need to follow up with that and then do His will, repent, and then obey Him so that He can continue to show us that mercy and work with us to form us, to conform us to the image of Christ, His Son. In 2 Corinthians 6, this is going to require us to come out from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14 down through verse 1 of chapter 7, where he's going to specifically mention the fear of the Lord again. But let's start here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, there again is what we have to do in order to abide in the Lord's mercy, to continue to receive that to everlasting, to have that fear of the Lord. He doesn't want us to have just a little bit of it. He wants us to perfect that fear of the Lord, to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. So we have to go all the way with that. I mean, how much does he want us to be purged from iniquity? How much does he want us to be formed in righteousness and follow that? Completely, not just partly. We have to come out from this world. We can't say, well, Lord, I appreciate the mercy you've shown to me to make it possible for me to be saved, and I'm still going to live like I want to live. That doesn't work. That's not going to continue. We're not going to continue in his mercy by doing that. We have to come out from this world. We have to do what he said in Titus chapter 2 that we read. We have to do what he says right here and be separate unto him and not touch the unclean thing. And we have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is his requirement. Well, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he was doing that, and so he gave that testimony in Galatians 2:20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only life Paul had at that point was Christ living in him, to do his will. He had no other life. He had no other way of thinking or doing. And in chapter 6 of the same book, in Galatians 6, 14 through 16, this is the same purpose that we have as well. Galatians 6, 14 to 16, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. See, the Lord's mercy will continue to be upon us if we walk after that rule, to be that new creature, to be crucified to this world and the world to be crucified to us, to have Christ living in us, that being our only existence that we should have. Well, this is something for us all to think about. If you have not become a Christian yet, consider what we were looking at in all those verses that we read, and that love and grace and mercy that God has shown to us all to send his own Son to die for us, to die for you and when you were ungodly and in your sins. And this is an opportunity he's now providing for you to heed that call to repentance, to make that decision that you're going to come out from this world, that you're going to be separate and live for him, that you're going to walk according to his commandments and follow in his footsteps and be cleansed from all filthiness of body and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. This is an opportunity for you to repent and then to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as he commands in Acts 2 and verse 38. If that is your need this morning, won't you heed that call from the one who died for you and come to him and obey his gospel so that you can be saved from your sins? If you are a Christian, if you have not been walking in the steps of Christ and in the fear of the Lord as he's commanded, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him so you can continue to abide in his mercy. He has shown us his tender mercy to all of us and continues to do so let's respond in the right way to Him. If you need to come to Him now, please do so while we stand together and sing.